everybody sitting up straight, hands in your lap, no looking around unless you're the neighbor. Oh, I'm not in camp anymore. Sorry. After 6 weeks, that's just the first thing that comes out when I get up here. But I do have candy for our game later if you're behaving. No, I really don't. Mr. Wright has it, so you'll have to see him. 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1 in our Bibles this evening. First Peter chapter 1, verse number 13. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust and your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. Let's have a word of prayer. Our God, we thank you, Lord, for the songs that we have sung, that God have just stirred our hearts of great truth, what a great redeemer you are. And Lord, I pray that now as we look at your word, God, I pray you'd help us to, here in the middle of the week, be able to put the thoughts of the week aside, put everything else away, Lord, and just focus, God, upon what you might want to be saying to us this evening. I pray, God, for your Holy Spirit to speak through me. I pray that, God, I would just be your vessel. Lord, you have this message for all of us tonight, but Lord, perhaps specifically for someone or a few people. God, I don't know who it may be, but Lord, I pray that now you would work in hearts, and God, stir all of us, Lord, with the truth of Scripture. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. In his book, Opened Windows, on revival, James Stewart wrote, while ministering a few years ago at the Welsh Keswick Convention, I learned firsthand that it was the presentation by Dr. F.B. Meyer of God's standard of holiness that laid the foundation for the revival in that country in 1904. A little bit farther down, he says, these preachers went back to their congregations to raise the standard of scriptural holiness among their people. Very soon, the fire of God began to break out simultaneously in different parts of the country until the whole nation was aflame. Who brought the revival to you, was the question once asked of an old minister during the times of refreshing from the Lord in Wales. No one, he replied. We got revived. There is ever a need for revival in our nation. The need is today. I've been hearing about the need for revival since the time I was a little kid, and I sure haven't seen it. Our nation gets worse every day. For several years now, especially since around 2008, I get mad every day when I read the news. I can't believe how wicked our nation is getting and becoming. Far more disappointing to me, though, than that is our independent Baptist churches and preachers I once looked up to and I once admired, and how lightly they have come to treat this matter of holiness. I once got hired because of a message I preached on holiness. And some years later, I was nearly fired for a message I preached on holiness. I was preaching the same thing that he liked just 4 years before. All of a sudden he changed. I didn't know I was supposed to change. Somebody forgot to tell me that. I don't understand it. I don't get it. In Idaho a few years ago, I was invited to an all-night prayer meeting in a church. An evangelist in that church wanted to get everybody together, all the independent Baptist preachers there in Idaho, and pray for a nationwide revival. Sounded good. Problem was, I happened to know that church. See, I'd been asked to go preach at an all-night teen activity a little while before that, about a year before that. Every teen girl, including the pastor's daughters, were in jeans that night. And I thought, now why am I going to come down there with you and pray for revival when you are in a church like that and you're perfectly fine with it? You see, we have gotten to a day and age that even among our own group, we have lost sight of the whole idea that God does require holiness in our lives. And we think by uplifting love and just preaching salvation, well, you know, our message is so hard already that we need to be a little more sensitive to the hearts and minds of people. Otherwise, we'll never reach them. Well, where's that in the Bible? John the Baptist, boy, he was a sensitive soul. I mean, he must have gone through sensitivity training as he called them vipers, snakes, and other things like that. We have lost sight of this need for holiness. And we think we can have a revival without it. We think we can have God's blessing without it. And it's not true. So many times when it comes to talking about standards or preaching standards or just dealing with sin or worldliness, so many times the answer I get is this. They start saying, well, that's not in the Bible, and so you show them it is in the Bible. And so then they end with this brilliant defense. Well, I'm still going to heaven, aren't I, when I die? Okay, so, you know, I'm not going to lose my salvation over it, so it's fine, right? We've gotten to this idea that salvation was just fire insurance to get us out of hell. And it's supposed to have absolutely no effect on the rest of our lives. Now, I know I'm preaching to people who already know this. But I think sometimes we can forget it. We can lose sight of it in our own personal lives. And we can say, yeah, go get them, preacher. Talk about those other churches. Yeah, go get them. Talk about those other things. But how is it in your life? The exciting thing to me about this passage is that we have this exhortation on holiness or sanctification. We have it right here in the middle of a whole chapter that's actually about salvation. Now, the reason I say that's interesting, because we're in a day and age where salvation and holiness, that they're not supposed to go together. All that matters is salvation and the love of God. But I'd submit to you tonight, and we'll see it clearly from the scripture, that the reason for holiness and the biggest argument for holiness is this. It's because you're saved, not in spite of the fact that you're saved. This is the reason we should be holy. Well, let's see why God says that. We started with verse 13. We started with a very important word. Wherefore? Now, I always had this little saying that I would say, because I heard it all the time growing up to our church in Chalice, and it seemed to help. I said, whenever you find a wherefore or a therefore, find out what it is there for. Now, I've said that a couple times in teens, and the seventh graders are still trying to figure that one out. But I think we all understand that what that simply means is you find the word wherefore, you find the word therefore, it's getting ready to tell us something, and it's saying, because of what you've already learned, this is true. And when he starts with the word wherefore, he doesn't end until he gets all the way down to verse 16, when he says, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. Well, what's the wherefore? Why should we all of a sudden be holy? Well, in verses 1 to 12, and I don't have time to go into them in detail, but start in verse number 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. He's given us a perfect salvation. In verse 5 he says, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Boy, I'm so glad that I didn't have to work to get my salvation, and I'm equally glad that I don't have to work to keep my salvation. Isn't it exciting? I know it's the middle of the week, and I know we're tired, and I know if you've been in camp all the last several days like me, that you know, everything's kind of spinning in your head. But boy, isn't it still, putting all that aside, can't we still get excited that God has saved us? And what he has done for us is truly a wonderful thing. He goes on in verse 6 and he says, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory unto the appearing of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, ye love, in whom, though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. It's a precious salvation. And then in verse 10, of which salvation prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, which was in them, did signify when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow, unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us, they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. It's a promised salvation. It is a salvation that people before were always looking ahead to, but we have the privilege now of looking back to and saying, look, this is what Jesus has done for us, and this is the heritage, this is the faith that has been passed on down to us, and God is continuing to fulfill this promise of salvation in this day and age, and he continues to give us his word that points us to salvation. It's something we can get excited about. He's promised that he's given it to us. It's a wonderful thing what we have in Christ in being saved. And we must beware that we never get over it. The truth is, those who want to flippantly throw away holiness in favor of salvation, either they didn't get it or they haven't yet figured out what it is that they got. Because when I got salvation, it brought a change. And it makes me excited to not be part of the world and excited to be different. I was telling the teens in Timothy Club, what I can't understand is salvation, the whole point of it was us changing and becoming different. Why did we get saved if we liked so much what we were in before? It makes no sense. That's the reason that I believe God, over and over again in the Old Testament, when he was trying to get the children of Israel's attention, he'd say, hey, I'm the Lord thy God which brought you out of the land of Egypt. Now, why did he always go back to that? Why didn't he go, hey, I'm the God that brought down the walls of Jericho. I'm the God that did this. I'm the God that did that. Why did he do that? Well, because that's a picture for us. It's what Christ did in saving us. He brought us out of the world. And so he's reminding them over and over again, hey, I'm the one that saved you. Now you've got something extra. Now you've got something special. And that is the lesson that Christ is laying out for us here as he begins telling us how we are to be holy. So tonight I want to talk about God's call to holiness. Wherefore, because of a perfect, preserved, precious, promised salvation, because of what I have done for you, he says, now listen up. I've got some instructions for you. When he gets done with it, he goes back to talking about what a wonderful thing. We've been bought with the precious blood of Christ, born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible. And he goes through the gospel again. And he's saying, look, the whole thing is salvation is about sanctification. Salvation is about changing your life. Well, where does this holiness begin? He gives us the mandate in verse 13. And he begins by saying this, wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind. Now, we know this phrase, it refers generally to one of two things. It refers to the idea of preparing for work, or it refers to the idea of preparing for war, preparing for battle. The whole idea is you're getting ready to actively engage in something. And what does he say we're to gird up the loins of? Our mind. You ever wonder, Mr. Wright and I were just talking about this the other day in camp. You ever wonder how these men go off doing the crazy things they're doing? I'm talking about preachers that leave you know, the truth of Scripture. They go off doing all of these crazy things, and then they create this doctrine to justify it. You ever wonder how they do that? You ever wonder how church members walk off into gross immorality, horrible sins? You ever heard that somebody just all of a sudden stopped going to church and they went off and they're doing this and that, and you go, really? How did that happen? I mean, I knew that person. I mean, we prayed together. We went soul winning together. We worked on the bus route together. We were in Sunday school together. We did this. We did that. Our kids would play together. How did that happen? I can't tell you always. But I can tell you that I can't tell you what happened, but I can always tell you where it started. Right there. Right there. So when I was preaching in Idaho, sometimes I would just say, you'd say, why are you preaching that? I'd say, it's simple. I want to change the way you think. I wasn't just aimed at getting them to come down and make a decision at an altar. That's good. That's wonderful. But if the Word of God can get a hold of a person's heart and their mind and change their philosophy and change their thoughts, then everything else will follow. And tonight, some of you, in a year, 2 years, 5 years, you may be gone. Why? I'll guarantee you, because some false idea, some foolish thought got in there. And it begins to control you and begins to change you. It can be as simple as, well, I walked by him and he didn't even say hi. And then it's followed by, well, there he is. He's standing over there talking and he looked my direction. And then they all laughed. I don't know, they're talking about me. Man, I don't like that. It's not very nice. They don't like me. That's fine, I don't like them either. And then it just grows and grows and grows. Stop looking at me all serious like that. You know that happens. I had somebody, I had a phone call, 11 o'clock at night. My wife knows. We're there in Missouri. I get a phone call at night. Hey, I just want to know, Were you talking about such and such tonight? No? What? I didn't even know what to say. No, I wasn't. Well, I just want to know. I just want to make sure. And I got thinking back, well, his wife saw me talking to a couple of other people. We were talking about the fact that they had invited us to go down to Branson with them for a day, to Silver Dollar City. Not to hear any country music. Just get that straight, all right? All right, just settle down. I know what Joe Bishop was thinking right there. He's going to say it afterwards. I saw it in his eyes. No, we were going to go down to Silver Dollar City. They invited us to go down. We were talking about that. Now, how in the world did they get? Well, it's simple. They already had the thoughts in their minds. And that happens in our churches. Usually it's because of a guilty conscience. Dangerous thoughts get in our minds, bitter thoughts. There's a reason God calls it a root of bitterness. Rebellious thoughts. Well, you know what? He thinks that way, and that's fine. The preacher may feel that way, but you know what? I just kind of think differently. I know a little better. I don't have to go along with all of that. That's the way they look at the Scripture, but I kind of read it a little differently, and there's nothing wrong with that. You know, they talk about sticking with God versus family, but everybody knows family's first. You ought to stick with your family no matter what, win or lose. You stick with your family. Oh, yeah? Where? Did you miss that part over in the Gospels when Jesus said that he came to bring a sword to the family? Did you miss that part? Did you tear it out? Because it's in there. I also read where Jesus, they came to him and said, hey, your mother and your brethren are standing out. And he said, hey, my mother and my brethren are the people who are doing the will of God. In my Bible, I have written down, not in this one, in my other one, King James Version, but my other one that I've worn out. I wrote down in there some years ago, I said, if you're in God's will, you'll always have a family. To me, that's comforting. That's exciting. May not be your blood relatives, but you've always got the family of people who are doing God's will. Why not be content with that? Why do you have to get filled with some philosophy that goes against the scripture and allow family to come in and influence you and pull you away so that you're no longer standing with the word of God and no longer doing what God wants you to do? I don't care if they're family. I don't care if they're friends. It doesn't matter. If they're pulling you away from God, you don't need their influence. It's that simple. Stop trying to complicate it. You're not girding up the loins of your mind. You're not training your thoughts, protecting it against these things. Foolish philosophies. I know better. You preach sometimes and you got that person that sits out there with that just that grin the whole time. Whole time preaching. They just got that grin. You're not saying anything funny. They just got that grin. Everybody's afraid to grin right now, but you just got that grin. What's that grin? That grin is like, you know what that grin is saying? I always see it. The grin is saying, that's his opinion. I know better. It doesn't matter how hard you preach. It doesn't matter what you say. You're not getting through to them. Because that sardonic grin, that intellectual smile that just says, well, one of these days maybe he'll grow up and figure that out. One of these days I hope I never grow up and figure out how to just throw away the Bible. I was told that one time. One of these days when you get a little more mature, you'll stop preaching those things. I haven't matured to that point yet. And I don't want to. Besides, if I do, I'll have to go somewhere else probably. So I better just stick with it. I already moved, 1,700 miles. I don't want to do that again. So I'm going to stick with it. Like that'd be the only reason to. Anyway. Sorry. Camp all day, you know. I don't want to drive my kids away. If I get too hard on them, I'm going to drive them away. Yeah, I haven't seen that. I have seen I don't get hard enough on them. I drive them away. I've seen that. Well, we just need to be a little more loving. Don't judge. I firmly believe that is the most dangerous philosophy that's been accepted, not only in our Christian circles, but in our world in general, our society. Don't judge. Don't judge. Why? Because then you don't have a brain. If you judge, you might actually be thinking for yourself. And we can't pull one over on you and make you do what we want you to do like little robots. Don't judge. Hey, that's a great Marxist philosophy right there. And let's go past Marx. That's a great satanic philosophy right there. People want to preach that in our churches. Hey, I got news for you. They didn't get it from God. They got it from a spirit, but it wasn't the Holy Spirit. Don't judge. Well, compared to so-and-so, I'm doing pretty good. God's standard of holiness is not the person in the pew next to you. God's standard of holiness, we're going to see in a little bit, is Him and His Word. Or a lot of dangerous philosophies start this way. Well, I've always thought. Well, I grew up. Well, I've been told. And then they completed. You knock on those doors and you have five people in a row that have all come up with their own idea of how to get to heaven, and it's exactly the same. But every one of them, I just kind of came up with my own idea to heaven. I'm going to work the way to heaven. You go to the next person, I kind of came up with my own idea of way to go to heaven. I'm going to work my way to heaven. Oh, that was original. I never heard that before, ever. Wow. Thank you. I've always been brought up. Hey, you know what? I was brought up in a godly Christian home. But my parents weren't always taught everything from the scripture. They've changed since I've gotten out of the house. And you know what? They're glad that I have too. They'll freely admit, we didn't hear preaching on that when you were a kid, and so we didn't teach you that. I'm glad you've gotten that down. I don't stick with anything that I've grown up with unless it matches up with the Word of God. Now, I still like fried catfish and fried okra. That ought to be preached right there, but... And some of you're like, oh, what? I know. But I like it. But that's not doctrine. Could be. In the South it is, but that's not doctrine from the Word of God. No. But people use that excuse, well, I grew up this way. Well, then throw that teaching away. It doesn't match up to the scripture. You change. He says, wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind. Then notice he says, be sober. We need to adjust our attitude. You know, a lot of the problem with holiness is the simple fact that we're not serious about it. We like to flirt with the world. We'd like to see how close we can get to sin and how much worldly influence we can get. It may not be the real far out contemporary Christian music. It just is close. Oh, Pastor, it doesn't have the drums in it, but it might have the beat. It might have the sound. Well, but you know, I know it's not Fairhaven. Will you get over it having to be Fairhaven? And why don't you get on with it being having to be God? Be with the Bible? When people say, well, you know, I know that's not what the preacher thinks, or I know it's not what the Fairhaven says, or I used to get that when I was pastoring, or I know that's not what your church does. Well, that immediately tells me that you form your opinions and your principles on what other people think, and not the Bible. Gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober. Get serious about it. Stop being flippant about the warnings against sin, about the warnings against worldliness, dangerous influence on your kids and on your family. Somebody comes to you and says, hey, your kid was messing around. It ought to be, thank you for telling me. Man, I'm going to nail them hides. Ooh. Now you're embarrassed by it. Nobody likes it. I don't like it. My kid's under threatening conditions tonight. Because in Idaho, I always called them down. So I just, you know, made them think I'd do it again. Because I will. But I want to know when my kids are misbehaving. And I know it's going to happen. I know my kids. They're my kids. It's a given that they're going to be bad. It's a given they're going to be hyper and get in trouble. Archie is me to a T. It's so scary. I hate it. Why can't they get some of their mom's good qualities, you know? They're bad. Your kids are bad. It's your job to pray that they get saved and the Holy Spirit of God gets inside them. But it's your job to train them. That's why you have the title parent. It's what we're supposed to do. And you understand that that little thing where they just ignored you when you were getting on to them. Do you understand how dangerous that can be? Don't just toss away the warnings. Get serious about holiness in your family. And he says, wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober. And then he says, hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Hope to the end. Listen, one of the greatest motivators to holiness is the fact that Jesus is coming back. How do you want to be found when Jesus comes back? If I ever get tempted and say, you know what, maybe I ought to back off just a little bit. Maybe I shouldn't be quite this strong. Maybe I shouldn't be quite this hard. Maybe this is just a little over the top. All I have to do is think, what if Jesus came back right now? How would you like the rapture to happen and all of a sudden you just have this thought, you know what, I'm just going to back off on this, and boom, you stand before Jesus and he says, oh really? You say, well, now that probably won't happen. Well, do you not believe in the imminent return of Christ? Because he says it could happen. Well, you know, the world's got to get all set up for, are you telling me it's not already getting there? Jesus could come any time. We can come up with all kinds of excuses, but he could come any time. Will he find you holy upon his return? Are you living in the light of his imminent return? So then he gives us the manner of holiness. He makes it clear this is, we are supposed to do it. We're supposed to do it in our mind. Our attitude needs to get straightened out. We're supposed to be focusing on the return of Christ. And he said, now here's how you do it, verse 14. As obedient children, submitted, obeying the word of God. A lot of holiness is really simple. It's a matter of getting back to the Bible and putting it into practice in your life. If you're obeying the Bible and you're practicing the Bible, you will become holy. You will separate from the world. And he says, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust in your ignorance. There's a reason God says it the way he does. He talk, in Romans 12, he says it this way, be not conformed to this world, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust, not letting the world control who you are, how you act, how you look, how you think, how you talk. And notice how he described it. Fashioning yourselves according to what? The former lust. What lusts were those? The ones you had before you were saved. The ones that used to control your life. You say, well, I thought you have liberty. You do. Now you can actually not sin. Now you're free to not be in the bondage of sin. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made you free. Be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage, using not liberty as an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. We're free to serve God. We are free now not to be bound under sin. Why do we go back and put the shackles on again? And notice how he said we used to do it. In our ignorance. You used to be stupid. Now you're not. You used to not know. Now as a Christian you do. Don't go back to it. And he said, having done all these things, as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust and your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy. So be ye holy in all manner of conversation. We say, well, all right, how holy do I need to be? Well, as holy as he is. That's the standard. You say, well, I can't ever make that. No, but you ought to be striving for it. As he is holy in all manner of conversation, every word, every deed, your testimony, all of it, you're to be holy. Why? Two reasons in verse 16. Because it is written is the first one. Because God said so. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the what? The Bible tells me so. We like the fact that the Bible tells us Jesus loves us. That's a great promise. Why do I got to be holy? Because the Bible tells us to. That's good enough reason. God has willed it to be this way. You know 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, don't you? All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. Well, is that verse profitable? So why should I be holy? Because it's profitable for you. Going after the world never has been and it never will be profitable for you. Raising your kids up by the standards of the world never will be profitable for your family. And in the end, you'll only have heartache and heartbreak. Listen, it's profitable to follow the Bible, to separate from the world, to be holy. But this last part's the part I like. In verse 15, he said, as he is holy. But that's not what he says in verse 16. He said, be holy, for I am holy. Say, what's that mean? Well, let's compare it with a couple of the scriptures. James 4:8, he said, draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners. Purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Psalm 24, wherewithal... Nah, that's the wrong verse. He that hath, whoso ascended his holy place, ascend the hill of the Lord, and whoso dwell in his holy place. He that hath clean hands and a pure heart. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14, follow after peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. What's my motivation for being holy? Well, because God says to. But also because that's the only way to have any fellowship with him. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will what? Not hear me. You want to draw nigh to God? You want to have a relationship with God? I thought that was the whole reason we got saved in the first place. That's what Ephesians tells us. He tried to reconcile us. We turned our backs on God, and because of our sin, God had to turn His back on us. He sent His Son so that now His Son, He sees His Son, He reaches out to us, and He tried to turn us back so that we can be reconciled, so we can have fellowship again. And then when we sin, we mess up the fellowship. This is why revival cannot come without holiness, because God will not visit an unholy people. He will not save a lost world through dirty vessels. We want to see souls saved, but we think we can be dirty and filthy and sinners and not have to worry about all of that. Revivals never come through dirty vessels. Revival has always come when it was cleaning up the church. Look at Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. God is looking for holy, pure people. I don't think I'm talking to people that are listening to wrong music, but I might be. I don't think I'm talking to people who are dressing wrong and who are looking at things they shouldn't on the internet, but I might be. I don't think I'm talking to people who are watching things on television that they shouldn't be, but I might be. And if I am, this message is for you. But I might be preaching to people who have all of those things down. But in your head and in your hearts are some unholy thoughts, some unholy desires, pride, rebellion, bitterness. Many other things. Well, sometimes we think worldliness only has to do with those few little things that are so controversial to preach on. No, listen, they used to preach holiness when we didn't have television. They used to preach holiness when all ladies dressed like ladies, except the prostitutes. We used to have preaching on holiness because it was more than just not having all the world stuff, but it was also a matter of being pure and right before God. Ephesians chapter 5, verse number 25. He says, "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself, the glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be what? Holy. And without blemish." Picture two scenarios with me, if you will, and tell me which one you'd want to be. The first is a giant wedding we're having here. Everybody's in here. There's all the decorations. They're playing that moody music stuff, and everything's getting all ready for it. And all of a sudden, everybody, all the attendants, they all come down. And the organ plays that, it gets all going, and the preacher says, "Let's all rise." And everybody looks back, and the groom's got that silly grin on his face because he can't wait to see his bride come down the aisle. And she walks in, and all the audience goes, and it's not because she's so beautiful. It's because her dress is all messed up and torn, and there's mud on her face. She's missing a couple teeth. Hair's got grease all in it. I'm coming, honey. Sorry. Pig got loose and I had to go chase him down and there just wasn't time to change. Why'd you schedule it this time anyway? I just wasn't ready. She comes in all filthy and dirty. The preacher looks at the groom and says, he looks at the father and he says, "Who gives this woman away?" His dad says, "Right now, me. Yes, sir. Whew. Any minute." And the groom is, okay. We don't see that in a wedding, do we? That's not what we want to picture. Filthy, dirty, unready for the groom. A better picture is a story that I heard of that happened in World War II. A young man and woman were going to get married. And just the day before they were supposed to get married, he got drafted. They said, "We'll hold off on the wedding until after." They'd seen all the problems and things people marry too quickly. They said, we'll just hold off. I don't know if I'm coming back. We'll wait and see if I come back." But several days she would get, for months at a time. She would get all of these letters from him, love letters from the war. I'm thinking of you. I can't wait to be back and when this war is over and be back home with you and for us to get married. I'm excited about our life together. And she'd get the letters and she'd get the letters and she'd get the letters. And then after a while, they stopped. Then just a little while, they got a different kind of letter. This time it was from the government and said his name and it said he's missing in action. The girl was heartbroken. She was there with her mom. They were working full time to be able to, you know, support themselves. A couple months later, after getting that missing in action letter, comes home. She's had a long day. She's tired. And she says, Mom, I think I'm just going to go on up to bed and just go ahead and go to bed early. I'm just really tired. Mom says, all right. She goes on up. A little while after the daughter had gone up to the bedroom, there's a knock on the door. There's a soldier there kind of standing in the shadows, and the mom says, yes, sir, do I know you? And he says, ma'am, and he called her by name. He said, it's me. He says his name. She steps back. She's white-faced, thinks she's seen a ghost. Is it really you? We thought you were dead. She said, well, she may have already retired. I'm going to go up. She'll want to know you're here, obviously. I'm going to go up and tell her, but I want to prepare her a little bit for the shock. Come on in, but just wait a second. She headed up the stairs, and she hadn't been gone but a few seconds. There wasn't any way she had time to tell the daughter what was down below. And she comes down, and she says to the young man, said, come here, you've got to see this. Now, this was in England, and they had those old giant, you know, keyholes that you could look through. And she said, look through the keyhole. And he looks through the keyhole, and there through the keyhole, he sees his bride. She's all decked out in her wedding gown. They had taken a portrait of, had a portrait painted of him before, and she has it right there, and she has all of his love letters spread out on the bed. Now, how should this church look when Jesus comes back? The messed up, filthy bride who wasn't ready. Or the bride who had no idea when he was coming, but she loved him so much that she had his love letters right there, reading them, thinking about him. Now this church will be pure if its members are. That's us. God said, be holy. Are you tonight? Let's all stand. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed.